Turn your Bible, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, just one verse there. But keep your Bible open. Matter of fact, if you have that little slip with all those 462 verses on it, you'll want it because we're going to read every one of those this morning. Well, maybe not, but most of them. And so as you get close to those verses, you'll know where we're going, where we're headed, okay? All right, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 says this, "And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." The other place in the scripture talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great and marvelous work we have that you've commissioned us in. The work of spreading the gospel throughout the whole world. And Lord, we know we live in a chaotic time, a time of violence, a time, Father, where the name of Jesus in the public square is being banned. All kinds of other names are accepted. All kinds of other philosophies are accepted. But biblical philosophy, biblical principles of the Word of God, the truth, are being rejected. So Lord, we have a commission from you that we take the gospel to all the world, make disciples, and Lord, we should be about doing that. Help us to be strong for you. Help us to stand, Lord, that we might be able to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus in our everyday walk, and Lord, that people, boys and girls, might come to Christ. Be with us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and others that are relevant this morning. We pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will work in our lives. Teach us your word. Help us to be like a sponge and absorb it all. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the scripture that we're talking about the name of Jesus. And I called your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, you want to read some verses before that and verse after, but I'm just going to key in on verse 10. Because it says, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, whether these things be in heaven, in earth, or under the earth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus. Now, this is not just merely the sound of that name. It's the authority of that name. Because you see, all authority has been given unto the Lord Jesus. In heaven, the angelic hosts are praising and singing his praises right now. And they are subject to his will. On earth, one of these days, every person who's living, when Jesus comes back again, gloriously, at the last trump and the sound of God comes, and he sets up his throne, there's going to be a pronouncement on every lips, and every knee shall bow. Things under the earth. That means all those who are unsaved, the demonic powers, all those kind of folks, all those non-believers, they too are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You know, in the first century, the cry was, Caesar is Lord. But the early church was saying, no, Jesus is Lord. And the powers that be, which were awesome and great, the Roman Empire, the whole Roman Empire and the whole structure of the policies and the political nature and all the laws were against that proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Yet there were those who stood and made that claim and died with that on their tongue. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. 6 centuries later, another guy came along, and his name was Muhammad, and he began to talk about Allah, and they praise his name. Isn't it an interesting thing? You can defame the name of Allah, but if you defame the name of Muhammad, they'll kill you. I don't know which one's supposed to be God, Allah or Muhammad. But nevertheless, Muhammad is not God. Allah is not God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that great truth one of these days. And that's not too distant a future anymore. Well, Jesus is the master teacher, the teacher sent from God to teach us about God, who he is, what he's about, his principles. Over in John chapter 7, verse 46, it says that they said, no man ever spoke like this man after hearing Jesus teach. Over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, again it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus taught whenever, wherever the opportunity arose and pointed the way and the principles of the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and he elevated the truths of God and taught them to the people. He taught in the synagogues. Remember, the scripture says in that one particular place that it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. Oh, that it might be people's custom to worship God today. It was his custom. So he taught in the synagogue. He taught in the temple. He taught by the sea. He taught in the mountainside. He taught on the plain. He taught in the private homes. Jesus taught every time and every place that he possibly could, so that the people, normal people like you and me, might understand who God is, what he's about, what he's saying, and what he expects of us. One of the things that the people in Jesus' day thought was so remarkable was they could go and listen to Jesus, what he said in his preaching and his teaching, and they could understand what he was saying. Have you ever been to a class or a lecture or something like that, and the guy or the gal gets up, she talks about something for half an hour, 45 minutes, and when you are dismissed, you think to yourself, what were they talking about? You didn't have to worry about that when you came to Jesus, because he took the word of an infinite God and brought it down to us and spoke it in such a way that we could understand it. On one particular occasion, he talked about a sower going out to sow. Now, in Jesus' day, there were basically shepherds and they were basically farmers. And so they understood, what was going to take place there. A sower, a farmer went out. He took his bag over his shoulder, he put his hand into the seed bag, and he would toss that seed as he walked along on the ground, hoping and praying, of course, for a good harvest, when harvest time came in the fall. And so Jesus talks about that, and he talks about there are four different kinds of soil. The people in Jesus' day understood this. He said there were those seeds that fell on the wayside. That's the path. That hard ground where the farmer trod, where those went from one field to another trod, and that was beaten hard. And so the seed that fell on that soil, that ground, the birds came and quickly ate that. I don't know about you, I'm not much of a farmer, and I'm not much of a grower. I've given up on trying to grow tomatoes, because every which way I've tried to grow them, I either starved them to death, or on one particular occasion, I gave them so much water they just floated and rotted. And the same thing I've done many times. My wife told me that this girl at work, she said it was getting towards springtime. There was a little bit of snow on the ground, and she just took some grass seed and spread it out in the yard, and the grass came up when the snow melted and the sun came up and all those kind of things. And I said, well, that's cool. We've got dogs. We've always had these dogs. I don't know why my wife had dogs. But anyway, we've got dogs, and they are always messing up the yard, digging holes, doing all this kind of stuff. And so I thought, okay, that sounds good. I'll take some seed and I'll throw it in the yard. Just throw it out, because there's just a little bit of snow on the ground. It'll melt and go down in. It'll grow back up in a couple of weeks. I'll have all this problem solved. So that's what I did. So I was sitting in my chair doing some kind of something, and I looked out the window, and guess what I saw out in my backyard? Birds! They must have thought that Kentucky bluegrass was I don't know what kind of seeds, and they were eating it all up. Well, listen, when you throw it out like that, you're not going to get a whole lot back. Some fell on stony ground, says. There's no depth of soil there. Some fell among the thorn and they were choked out, but some fell on the good ground. Jesus said the evil one comes and catches away this first soil. The stony ground, the joy of their salvation, when troubles come and tribulation comes, it chokes them out. The thorns, the deceitfulness of the world, draws them away. Listen, I can tell you names of people who named the name of Jesus and something has happened and they fall into one of these categories. You say, Brother Micah, Are they saved or not? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, listen, Jesus talked about these things and they understood. Jesus made a pronouncement over in Matthew 19, which I always find very interesting. It is easier, he said, that a camel could go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course the disciples said, who then can be saved? Because they thought, if you were prospering materially, then that means the hand of God was upon you and God's favor was upon you. And Jesus said, no, listen. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. And of course, I read a commentary when I was a young man in the Lord, and this commentary talked about in Damascus, there was something called the needle gate, and they would close up the city's gates and all those kind of things. And then those travelers who came at night and late would have to go to the needle gate. It was a real small little portico in which they would open the door and these people could come in. If they had camels, the camels literally had to get down on their knees and kind of crawl through that gate to get into the safety of the city. I thought to myself, okay, yeah, that's it. It's very, very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But that's not it. That's not it at all. That's the way we want to think about it. What Jesus is saying is, it's impossible for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. How possible is that? It's not possible at all. So Jesus made these tremendous illustrations, and the point was simple for them to understand. Jesus challenged in his day those who were powerful, who were influential, those who had the power over the people. And he did so with the word of God. He did so with truth. And that the more they hated him for. How many times do you see in the scripture where they got together and they said, let's see if we can entangle him in his talk. And they would come and ask him some kind of question over and over and over again. And we see that these folks were just hypocrites. They were just pretending. They were self-seeking individuals. They were greedy. Oh, just like a whole lot of our politicians today. Oh, that we would see them for what they are. Just like a whole lot of religious leaders of our day. Self-seeking and greedy. Well, Jesus challenged the people, and he challenged the people to make a commitment. He said, you can't just wander around. You have to make a commitment of your life to God. God expects for you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, which we are so involved with and so concerned about, they will be added unto you. God will give you all that you need, not all you want, but all that you need. Now, Jesus taught these kind of principles over and over again. Jesus warned the people the danger of hell. You're saying, Brother Mike, I don't know what you're talking about. We have some visitors here today. They don't want to come here and hear about hell. I don't know. Maybe somebody ought to mention it occasionally that there is a hell. There's a heaven to win and there's a hell to shun. And Jesus said so. He said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Over in Matthew 13, he says, and they shall be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, Jesus knew there was a separation that was coming. The sheep from the goats. There's a place for the sheep, that's called heaven. There's a place for the goats, originally intended for the devil and his angels only, but all those who want to go there, they can go there too. God is a gentleman, and if you do not want to go to heaven, he'll let you go someplace. You have to go someplace. And so there's that place called hell. Well, this week, we've been bombarded with children crying, haven't we? We've been bombarded with all kinds of pictures of all kinds of people, all kinds of newsmen going here, there, and yonder to Texas and various sundry places about these children being separated from their parents down at the border. And oh, what a tragedy that is. It's amazing to me that this one particular girl can just about cry on command. She's done it about three times. I think she's a heartless, cold fish. But nevertheless, we've heard about all these children. So now I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. I want us to see what Jesus thought about children. Maybe if we had a right idea about children, maybe that might affect us and how we deal with children on a day-to-day basis, how we deal with those children who are coming across the border illegally and all those kinds of things. Maybe it's good that we learn something about what the Bible says about children. Okay? Over in chapter 18 of Matthew, I want you to turn there because I'm going to read these verses. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Notice they asked him a question, the disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Later on, you know, James and John would send their mother and say, hey, can we sit at the right hand and left? Who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? The greatest. And Jesus called a little child unto him. And set him in the midst of them. What is that called? An object lesson. Now notice that Jesus didn't have to wander all over the village looking for a child. They were there. They were there. Women brought their children. Men, women, children. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? It says men and women. They weren't counted, but they were there. So Jesus reaches out, tenderly probably grabs this little child, and stands him in the midst, and he says, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What was the question? Who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, remember what that name is? That's not just a beautiful name, it's an authoritative name. Every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. In my name receiveth him, me. For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa. You know what a millstone is? That's the stone they ground the grain finely. Some of them were smaller, just weighing a few hundred pounds. Some of them weighed tons. But I guarantee you, the smallest one you strapped around your neck and got through in the sea, you were going to drown. What was he saying? He was amplifying how important it is. He was saying here, listen, these children are precious unto God, and if you lead one astray, if you teach one something that is going to be a hindrance to them in their life, it would be better for you that you be just cast into the sea. I think Jesus has a very high opinion of who children are. Matter of fact, what did he say? That you had to be what? Humble himself as this little child. The same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? I had the privilege of saying that principle over and over and over again last week. I really did. I really did. I saw these children coming in for BBS, and they were excited. I remember one particular night, it was raining pretty hard, and this one young man came in, and he had his wallet under his shirt, and he says, Pastor, I've got my money for the offering tonight. And he pulled his wallet out. He said, I didn't want it to get wet. And as I stood by Wildcat Bob here, and those children came up and they poured their money into those buckets, they were doing so with great, great love. They weren't going to go, oh gee, I hate to give something. This is boy, I'm not getting it. No. Their hearts. The enthusiasm, the love, the joy that they had in giving. That's what Jesus is talking about. All right. I told you to turn over to the next one is in Mark chapter 10. We'll look at that one real quick. For those of you who don't take the Bible drill thing, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and following. And it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them." Who brought the young children to them? Their parents, their mothers, their grandparents, the people that loved them brought their children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples said, "Marvelous, wonderful, come right on in." No, that's not what they said. What did they say? It says the disciples rebuked them. Over the years, it has not been my pleasure to have seen that sometimes that's the way we act about our children. Yeah. We get upset with whatever they're doing. Friends, listen, it would be far better to have one of these children sitting on the front row crying the whole darn time I'm preaching than them not hearing the word of God. Cannot you be strong for a minute? Cannot you be compassionate for a minute? Cannot you sit still and not stew about all that you're missing so that they might get something? Boy, oh boy. That's where we're at. And when Jesus saw it, he was displeased. And he said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. I have there's probably at least 100 more verses that you can think about that would instruct us that children are a gift of God. They're a gift of God to the parents, and they're a gift of God to everybody around them. Everybody around them. Listen, the Bible teaches that children are heritage from the Lord. They're like arrows, it says, in a warrior's quiver, and blessed is that man whose quiver is full of them. Psalms 127. Well, when you're talking about children, maybe you should talk about marriage too. So turn back to Matthew chapter 19 real quick, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh.'" Got all kinds of things running through my mind right now, but notice it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So Jesus quotes to them the scriptures in Genesis. "And they said unto him, 'Why then did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Moses because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and who shall marry her which is put away doth commit adultery. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to what the hardness of your heart is? One little small word comes to my mind, sin. Because you people are sinners. You see, God wanted to preserve what marriage looks like. Because you see, when Paul talks about our relationship to Jesus as the church, he talks about Jesus as being the head of the church. But he talks about the believer, the body, as being what? The bride of Christ. You see, every time we marry somebody, it's really a picture of what God has intended for us to have. A relationship with Him. He's the head, and we're the body. That picture, God instructed Moses to save by letting them have a bill of divorcement. But now listen, it was not so from the beginning. We don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff today, do we? We don't have to worry about bills of divorcements or anything like that. Half the folks I know, they're not married. The other half probably don't want to be married. I don't know. It's a sad, sad condition that we're in this country today, that we don't know what marriage is. We don't honor what marriage is, and we do not recognize that those other things which are being touted as being marriage are not marriage at all, because they are a desecration of the picture of God and His church, and God will not stand for it. It's unbelievable how far we have strayed. God loves children. They're a gift. They're intended to be in the boundaries, the safekeeping of marriage between a man and a woman who have committed themselves unto each other in the Lord. Well, what does the Bible say about life then? Maybe we ought to talk about that a little bit. Because we're concerned about these children being separated from their moms and dad and all kinds of stuff like that. But are we talking about that? I don't think we are. You see, I believe that every human being is created in the image of God. Over in Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." I'd like to stop right there and say, listen, let us. Do you see that? Us? The us? In our image. I'd like to talk about the Trinity right there, but we got to go on. Every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being. Whether they be an American, whether they be a Mexican, whether they be an African, whether they be a European, whether they be a Muslim, whether they be an Oriental, I don't care what it is. Every human being, old, young, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, whatever you want to fill in the blank there, every human being is created in the image of God. And God doesn't make any trash. He made you special. Each and every one of us are special in His eyes. Seems like we can't figure that out either. Or we wouldn't have Planned Parenthood. Oh, you say, well, Planned Parenthood is an organization that helps young couples in the sense of giving them planning about how they might live their lives and take care of their children and all those kind of things. Oh, that would be true. Margaret Sanger, the founder, was a racist. They used to call them bohemians. You know what a bohemian was? In the late 40s, that meant she was a slut. Did I say that? Do you understand what that word is? Do I need to translate it? That's what she was. And she hated certain groups of people. She hated blacks. She hated Slavs. Her and Adolf Hitler were just like that, buddies. And we have that particular organization set up here in America. We have presidential candidates saying, I owe everything I understand about feminine responsibilities and the gifts to Margaret Sanger. You know what should have happened when that lady made that the remark in that particular rally? Everybody in that auditorium should have got up and left. Because she was saying, I'm basically a murderer. And I support murder. What are we going to do about the babies and the children in the detention centers? Well, I don't know. What are we going to do about the babies in the womb? We're killing a million plus every year. You see, if we can't decide what to do with those children, don't come back to me and talk about your concern for a child in a detention center who's being fed and clothed and given all kinds of medical attention, all kinds of stuff, everything we possibly can do for them. And we should do that. But don't talk to me about that until you get your mind straight about what a child is all about. When you're asking me that it's okay for me to give my money for you to kill these children, don't talk to me about those folks on the border. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're greedy. And you're only interested in power. That's what that's all about. Jeremiah says, 22, he says, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoils out of the hands of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood. Wow. Over in Amos chapter 5, 24, one of my favorite verses, probably is yours too. It says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Oh, what a refreshing thing. You know, that's what, did you notice that? The other day when we had that big rain, when you went back outside afterwards, how fresh it was. The air was clean and fresh. The temperature was just perfect. Let justice roll down from the mountains like a mighty stream and clean up all the filth that there is in our hearts and minds and our societies. Let me just tell you something that you know already. Whatever you put in a child's heart, that's what he's going to or she's going to one day act upon. I'm not a computer guy, but I understand whatever you put in the computer, you're going to get out of the computer. You say, well, I don't like that. You mean you had all these children here this week and you tried to indoctrinate, you tried to stuff as much Jesus in their hearts and minds as possible? Yes, that's right. That's right. And I don't apologize for that. That's what we should be about. Because listen, if you're not teaching them about Jesus, somebody else is teaching them something else. If you're not showing the way in your hearts and mind in your life, someone else is going to be showing them something else. They're not neutral. They're not going to grow up and when they're 17 or 18 years old, whenever you think the age of accountability is, which I think is about 12 or 13, but nevertheless, whatever age you think that is. And you're going to say, now listen, son, daughter, I've always shielded you from all that propaganda from the Bible. And I've always shielded you from the propaganda from the musical world. Oh, wait a second. They don't do that. They let them hear all that junk. I've always shielded you from the propaganda that comes from the school Wait a second, they don't do that either. Whatever you put in, you're going to get out. We're filling our children with immorality. We're going to see much more immorality be produced. That's what's going to happen. We're filling our children with false religious ideas. I think it was about a month ago, I sat right out there on that couch and talked to a young lady. And she said, Pastor, I want to tell you about the paranormal events that I've been having in my life. You know what? I hate to say it. The first thing that came to my mind was, are you kidding me? Just like that, with teeth grit. You kidding me? What's wrong with you, young lady? Don't you understand what that means? Listen, there are no monsters under the bed. There are no ghosties in the closet. But there are, and there is, a demonic evil world out there. And if you open the door to these things, which are nothing, basically, you're going to find out what really real is. And it's not going to be good. And she said, but Pastor, I looked this stuff up on YouTube. I couldn't believe what she was saying to me. So I suggested that she turn off YouTube, look up what's in here. What you put in, you're going to get out. The kids in my Sunday school class, fifth and sixth graders, we've been looking at a film, we finished it this morning, on radical Islam. And throughout the film, there have been some very disturbing things said, but one of the most disturbing things of all to me, and I asked the boys about it this morning, what did you think was most disturbing? Well, they had a couple of comments, and then one of them said, you know, Pastor Mike, the thing that was shocking to me was the little children who were espousing these ideas. They were shouting them out. See, they understand. What you put in, you're going to get out. What they want out is a murderer. And they're putting in death into their children. Matter of fact, that's what one Islamic woman said who had converted to Christianity. She said, Islam is a religion of death. Christianity is a religion of life. What you put in, you get out. The results of those things are going to color our children. They're going to color our civilization. They're going to color our world. Do you love your children? Do you love your grandchildren? I haven't got any great grandchildren. I don't know if I'll live long enough for that, but nevertheless. If you do, then you need to start putting Jesus in here. Putting the Word of God into their hearts and minds. You'll never be sorry for that. You'll never have to say, oh my goodness, I surely made a big mistake. You'll never have to apologize. You'll never have to apologize for the children because they'll grow up virtuous, noble, honorable people, men and women, in a society that rejects those things, but they'll stand and they'll change the world. That's what we're about. Talking about Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit of God convict and draw, and transforming lives one at a time until Jesus comes. Father, we thank you for who you are and what we're about. Lord, we face many critical issues in our day, many difficult, complex issues that are not really all that complex, but The great deceiver deceives us, puts up many false straw men that we have to fight and knock down, or we think we do. And we spend all our time on those things that do not matter, and we don't get to the real issue of the day. And Lord, the real issue of the day is whether or not we're going to teach and preach Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Trusting you that you have all authority, that you're not hindered, that your Holy Spirit can still convict and draw and change lives and bless and give about an abundance. Talk about, the Apostle Paul says, the abundant life in Christ. Father, even this morning, as we're here this place, this time, help us to think about what you would have us to do as fathers and mothers, grandparents, maybe aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, that our influence might be such that Jesus is honored. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.